Paul, writing to the church and to us, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Accept that him whose faith is weak, without passing judgment on disputable matters. One man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. The man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the man who does, for God has accepted him. Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, and he will stand, for the Lord is able to make him stand. One man considers one day more sacred than another, and another man considers every day alike. But each one should be fully convinced in his own mind. He who regards one day as special does so to the Lord, and he who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord and gives thanks to God. For none of us lives to himself alone, and none of us dies to himself alone. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die, we die to the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life, so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. So then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we all will stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, 'As surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, and every tongue will confess to God.' So then, each of us will give an account of himself to God." Here in reading God's word, his blessing abides upon it. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its truth and the practical teaching that your word brings to us and the guidance for our life. For Lord, your word is our foundation. It is our hope. And this morning, Lord, give us ears to hear from your truth this morning on how you want us to live and the practical ways in which the decisions that we make every day. And Lord, thank you that your word is relevant for our life. And Lord, your word is truth. So speak to us this morning that when we've been here today, we can know that we have truly heard from the Lord and we have been taught by your truth this morning. And we ask this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Harry Ironside relates a story of the late Bishop Potter of New York, who he used to tell on himself. And apparently one day, the bishop was sailing for Europe, and he found that he was to share a cabin with another passenger who he did not know. After he had met his cabin mate, he went to the ship's purser and asked if he could leave his gold watch and his other valuables in the ship's safe. He explained that he would normally not do that, but he said he had seen his cabin mate and he met the man in the other berth. And so he said, judging from his appearance, he was afraid that he might not be trustworthy. The purser took his valuables and stored them in the safe, and he said, "I'll be glad to do that and take care of them for you, Bishop." He said, "The other man was already up here and left his valuables for the same reason." You know, we can often judge people and other people on their appearance or how we think they should be based on outward appearance and outward action. And this morning, as we continue through Romans, we're going to learn some important. The theme for today is non-essential judging and what God wants to teach us from his word this morning. Because as we continue and we get into this portion, it's a very practical part of our life because we all deal with the issues that God is going to talk about this morning. So let's look at the word of God and discover to you true principles that God wants us to apply to our life as it relates to judgment and our relationship to this, particularly brothers and sisters in Christ, and that's what we're going to be talking about. And the first principle we learned this morning, we're going to apply and talk about quite a bit, is to accept one another in Christ because God has accepted you. To accept one another, and the key is in Christ because God has accepted you. Notice what he says in verse 1, "Accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. For one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables." So Paul uses that word accept and says we're to accept each other. But we need to understand as we begin this message together this morning and journey what Paul is not saying. When he uses that word accept, he is not saying that we are not to judge others or to accept or tolerate sin. The word acceptance here, when he says accept him whose faith is weak, that word accept does not mean approval, nor does it mean acceptance, nor does it mean agreement. We're living in a culture today where we're told we have to accept everything and we have to accept sin. And even though somebody may be living in a way that's against the word of God, we're told, well, you have to accept it. And you got to accept me for who I am. That's not what the Bible's teaching here. And the acceptance that God is teaching us is not accepting or tolerating sin. We need to understand that from the very beginning. Nor is he saying we should not judge. Now, people have taken the verse where God says, judge not, lest you be not judged, and to say we're not to judge. Paul's not saying here that we're not to express judgment. In our lives as believers, there's judgments we need to make every day in life. We're to judge, we're always to judge sin. We're always to judge sin and righteousness, and we need to judge unbelief, and we need to judge false doctrine. There's a lot of false doctrine going on in our world today, and we need to be able to judge and discriminate the truth from the lie, right? So we have, he's not saying that we're not to exercise judgment, nor are we to not judge others. That's not the point. Accept means, that word means, to treat with kindness, to welcome to yourself, to take into your company. It's to welcome into your home. To welcome as a company, welcome as a friend. To show hospitality and welcoming to that person. That's what acceptance means in this case. And again, we're not talking about accepting those who are practicing or celebrating sin. Scripture is very clear on that. And Scripture is very clear that light is not to associate or fellowship with darkness. So he's not telling us by saying accept those without passing judgment on accepting those who are living in sin or living in a lifestyle that is contrary to the word of God, and accept it and tolerate and say that's okay. That's not what he's teaching us here. The key to understanding what Paul is saying is found in that word, in that phrase, disputable matters. That's the key. What we are to accept is within the church, within one another as brothers and sisters in Christ, those disputable matters that we have and that are within all of our lives. And you say, disputable matters, Dan, what do you mean? Disputable matters are those things that the Bible is not clear about, or the things that the Bible does not give instruction on, or things that the Bible leaves room for debate or differing of opinions. And there's a lot of things like that. Now, in Bible times, those disputable matters was eating food that was offered to idols. There were some that thought, well, because a meat was offered to an idol and it had been used in an idol sacrifice worship, that as Christians, we should not eat of it. And how could we do that? And there was others that thought, well, it was sold at a reduced rate, and those looking for bargain, any bargain hunters here? And those looking for bargains said, well, it's cheaper, and we know that the idol isn't anything. God said, so I don't see anything wrong with buying it and eating it. And it was causing a big debate. There were others that were holding special days and said, oh, we got to hold all these feast days, and we got to keep to these customs of the Jewish law. And there were others in the church that saying, in order for the Christians, Jews, Gentiles to be Christian, they had to first be circumcised. They had to keep all the requirements of the law. And so it was tearing the church apart because everybody had all these differing opinions that the Bible wasn't clear about or didn't address. And that's what it's talking about here about disputable matters. So what does Paul mean when he says we are not to judge or accept one another, and to accept one another in verse 1? That's the introduction. That's the basis for understanding what we're going to talk about. The first point is this. Is do not judge the level of someone else's spirituality best in your personal conviction. That's what Paul's really teaching us. When he says, accept him whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters, we're not to judge the level of somebody else's spirituality based on your own personal conviction. on convictions that are true, that you hold to, and you may be strong about. And something that it may be grounded on the Word of God, and to you is very, very important. But to another believer in Christ, they may not hold that same conviction as you. And sometimes we can judge their spirituality and say, oh, they're not as good of a Christian as me because they do this and I don't. I'm a lot holier than them. And we can judge others based on our own standards and our own convictions. Because see, in matters that the Bible does not clearly address, there is room for personal freedom. Verse 2 says, one man's faith allows him to eat everything, but another man whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. So there were those in the church that said, there's no way I'm eating meat offered to idol. That was given to an idol. There's no way I can do that. And others say, there's not a problem with it. Because it got back to personal conviction. And there's room, Paul says, there's room for personal freedom in the church when it comes to differences of disputable matters, of things that the Bible does not address as essential. Now, on the essentials, there is no room for disagreement. We all got to agree on Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation, on salvation by faith and the essentials of what the Bible teaches. But there's a lot of room for freedom in these disputable matters. And you say, well, what are they? I can give you some examples. Well, I was raised in a very strict home. You've heard me say that before. My dad was a preacher and very, very strict. And I was taught that it was absolutely wrong to listen to secular music, to listen to rock music. That's of the devil for sure. Anything that has drums, no way. To play cards. My dad called cards the devil's cards. There's no way you have them in your house. You cannot go to a movie. You cannot dance, cannot wear shorts. And even, they were saying he couldn't even wear wire-rimmed glasses because the hippies did. And I was taught all this, and it's, this is how it is. And if you don't do that, you're not a good Christian. You were judged based on your performance of keeping up to other rules that people put on for you and said that that's what you got to follow to be a good believer in Christ. Other things that today people force as their own is King James only Bible. That the only Bible that is true and the only Bible that you can read is the King James only. If it's not the King James only, it's a distortion of God's word. There's people that believe that. And or contemporary music and hymns that any if you sing music in church that has a drum or guitar, oh, that's of the devil. You can't do that. The only music that the angels sing and is blessed of God is hymns accompanied by an organ. You know, and those have split churches, and people have all this differing of opinions, and the Bible doesn't address those issues. Those are what we call disputable matters. They're matters that people can have differing opinion, and there's freedom in Christ, friends, to hold to your view, and whatever you believe that's good, hold to it. But where it becomes wrong is when we judge others on the basis of that standard. And that's what Paul was saying here, except those whose faith is weak without passing judgment on disputable matters. Now, the weak person here, we're going to talk about that later. But Paul addressed this thinking in Galatians. The book of Galatians is a book about the freedom that we have in Christ. And Paul was addressing the Galatian Christians there who were Gentiles. And they had become believers in Jesus, saved by faith alone. And Paul taught them that salvation comes by faith and grace alone, not anything we can do. And they were saved. And then a group of Judaizers came in. They were Jewish believers. And they came in and they were trying to tell the Gentiles that in order to be a Christian, you got to be Jewish. In order to be a Christian, you got to have your men circumcised. In order to be a Christian, you got to keep all the feast days. In order to be a Christian, you got to do all that. And Paul said, no. It's by grace alone. In fact, he opens chapter 1 of the book of Galatians by saying that kind of teaching is a perversion of the gospel. Because the gospel is we are saved by grace alone, right? Not by any outward works. Because any kind of works of righteousness, cannot make us in right standing with God. And so when we elevate our personal convictions and judge others according to them, that's what Paul here is addressing. In matters that the Bible does not clearly address, and there's a lot of those issues, there's room for personal freedom in our life. And we can have grace. And also, in matters that the Bible does not clearly address, there's room for personal disagreement. As Paul goes on here to say, the man who eats everything must not look down on the one who eats does not, and the man who does not eat everything must not condemn the one who does. One man's allow him to eat everything, and another one says eats only vegetables. And he said there's room for personal disagreement. Now, we are all to agree on the absolute essentials of the faith. That's what unites us as a church. We're all united together on our agreement of the truth of the gospel. But on these other issues, like, is it okay for a Christian to have a drink every now and then? Is it okay for different things? I mean, we can have a different agreement, disagreement on those issues, on things that the Bible doesn't clearly address or gives differing opinions on. Because, see, we have different backgrounds. And again, acceptance is not agreement. Because we accept does not mean we agree. We may not agree with the person as a different conviction than me, but we can accept that they can hold that and still be a good believer, right? We're not judging their spirituality based on the fact of what they feel, which may be different than mine. But we have different backgrounds. Kim and I had different backgrounds when we grew up, and this was a challenge in us and me in that relationship. Because, as I said, I grew up listening only to hymns. We were not allowed secular music. I was listening only to hymns. She grew up listening to Donny Osmond. I grew up, we were not allowed to dance at all. She grew up, her dad danced with her in the kitchen. There were different backgrounds, which can often lead to judgments about the other person and their spiritual relationship that's not right. And we have different gifts and different levels of growth, and we're all in different areas of growth in our relationship with Christ. Some of us are maybe farther along and our maturity than others. And we can't judge people's level of spirituality based on our own personal conviction. When it becomes a sin is when we elevate our personal convictions to the level of a biblical absolute or standard for others, and then judge them based on our personal standards and conviction. So there's room for personal disagreement. And what Paul is saying here is that the strong in faith are not to despise the weak. When he says here, verse 3, the man who eats everything must not look down on him who does not. That word look down, as I looked it up, means to despise, to scorn. And the man who was strong in faith here, Paul's referring to the person who did not see it a problem to eat meat. The person that was strong enough in their faith, and they grew in their faith to understand that that idol was absolutely nothing. It was just a piece of wood. And their faith was strong enough to know that I can eat that food offered to idol. It means absolutely nothing. I'm fine with that. That's the person who's strong in this case. Bringing it up to today, the person who is strong is the person to realize I'm saved by grace. I'm not saved by what I do. So I have freedom in Christ. And I'm to living to glorify God, but I'm not bothered by that. And the person who's weak was the person that hadn't grown to that place yet, was still had that legalistic feeling and was still bothered by the fact of the meat being offered to an idol and eating it. That was the weak person in this case. And Paul says the strong in faith should not despise or scorn the weak. In other words, someone that has a differing opinion on you on a different issue than you do relating to how you think a Christian should live, you should not scorn them because they haven't come to the faith point as you are yet. They haven't become as mature in their faith as you, or despise them thinking, boy, they are so immature in their faith. They just don't understand. And the other is also true, that the weak in faith are not to judge the strong. Because he said, Does the man who does not eat everything, the weak man, must not condemn the one who does. So he said, the weaker believer who had a problem eating meat offered to idol, he said, don't judge your brother who does. Because they understand that the idol means nothing. They've got to that point in their faith. And so the weaker believer, we're not to judge somebody else who, in disputable matters, may do something that we don't think a Christian should do. We're not to judge them for that. Now, I already told you that Kim and I had different backgrounds, and we grew up in a different way. And my mom, and Kim knows what's coming, and my mom often questioned whether Kim was saved because she wore shorts, because she listened to secular music, because of all those things. And she questioned whether Kim was saved or not. That's what the Bible's talking about here, judging the level of someone else's spirituality based on your own personal convictions and standards that are not listed as the truth of God's word. Because God's standards, we're all called to live by his truth, but there's plenty of freedom in those other areas that the Bible doesn't address. Even in areas that the Bible addresses, such as the return of Christ. Now we know what I believe, and most of you agree with me, that I believe in Jesus is going to come before the rapture of the church, before the tribulation, and we won't go through, that's my personal belief. But there's people that have other beliefs of the return of Christ. And that doesn't mean we're to judge them and say they're wrong, because they have different views in that case. But accepting one another, you know, sin, we're never to tolerate sin, we're never to accept sin, but this is stuff is not, we're talking about sin. We're talking mostly about preferences and people's own feelings. Disputable matters. Now, I have to confess to you that I told you about my mom, and often I grew up that way, that this stuff was grained in me, that in the very strict way of living, that there's still times that I still struggle with that. And my default position is to think that way because it was ingrained in me so long. And I have to, this is an area, and Kim helps me with, because I got to watch, because I still have to grow in this area, because I can judge other people, other Christians, thinking, well, because they do these things that I think or were taught was wrong. And that can be ingrained in us. And that's where God's grace has to work in our life. And the transformation that Paul's teaching us in Romans 12 has to be a part of the transformation to help us come to that point of maturity to realize that we can accept others. And that doesn't mean that if it's wrong to us, we shouldn't do it, but it might be okay for somebody else. Now let me illustrate it with a principle from today. The Walt Disney Company was a company that had been started by Walt Disney, which was a great family company. And he advertised himself as a family-friendly company. They still say they are. But in my opinion, the Walt Disney Company has gone too far. They have produced films. They produce films intentionally now to produce gay rights and same-sex marriage and all that. They're intentionally promoting it and pushing it. And so my feeling is I will not support Disney anymore. I will not go to a Disney theme park. I will not watch a Disney movie or go to it. That's me. But if I would tell you you can't or judge you for going, I would be wrong. You have to come to that same conviction where God would lead you to that. But for me, before God, I cannot support a company that is actively promoting what goes against God's truth in that case. But if you don't see anything wrong with it, I love and respect you for it. But that's an example where we ought to accept other people in spite of those differences, because the Bible gives room for things like that and those kind of disagreements. So accept one another whose faith is weak without passing judgment and particular personal experience, convictions. And second part of this is, as the master, the Lord is the only one who has the right to judge his servants. Look at verse 4. Paul says, "Who are you to judge someone else's servant? To his own master he stands or falls, for he will stand, for the Lord has made him able to stand." He said, God has accepted him. So who are you to judge someone else's servant? What Paul is saying here is that the Lord is our master. And as brothers and sisters in Christ, he is our master. We are his servants. And he said, you don't go and discipline or judge somebody else's servant. Or in this case, to bring it today, you don't judge or discipline someone else's kid. You may be out somewhere in a store and someone's kid may be terrorizing and having a temper tantrum in the store, and you say, man, I wish I would just, but you don't discipline someone else's kid. It's for the parents to do. And so what Paul was saying is, we're not to judge another believer's spirituality. That's between them and the Father. And the Father has accepted us and given us all standing. If we all were saved by faith, if we all were saved and born again, then the Father has accepted all of us as his children in the same way by grace, right? And he has given us standing. And he decides our standing before him. And only the Father can judge and know the true motive of somebody's heart, not us. So that's up for the Father to do, not us, when it comes to, he has given us that standing. He is the one, as the master, he is the only one who has the right to judge his servants. That's what Paul is telling us here. So accept one another in Christ, because God has accepted you. And in case of non-essential judging, we're not to judge in those non-essential matters. And second is, live for God's glory, because his judgment is the only thing that matters. It doesn't matter what other people think of you. It doesn't matter what a brother or sister in Christ thinks. All that matters is really what God thinks of you, and having his approval and seal of approval on your heart. And making him smile and living for his glory. Notice what he says. He says, one man considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. But everyone should be fully convinced in his own mind. And he who regards one day as special does it so to the Lord. And he who eats meat eats to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And he who abstains does so to the Lord, for he gives thanks to God. And the point Paul is saying is, the key of our life is to live, our whole purpose should be as believers, is to do whatever we do in living our life for his glory. That means to be true to your personal convictions. He said, everyone should be fully convinced in his own mind. So if you have a conviction based on God's word and God is convicting you, then honor what he's convicting you and leads you to do, but don't judge somebody else who doesn't have the same conviction. But you be faithful to what God has convicted and laid on your heart. Be convinced in your own mind. And if God has led you that way, and God has put in your heart that that's not something you should do, then listen to what he's telling you. And be true to your conviction, because ultimately our goal is to live for his glory in everything that we do. And honor him in your personal life. Paul says, whether we live or whether we die, we do it to the Lord. He said, the one who eats meat is doing it to the Lord, and the one who doesn't is doing it to the Lord. For whether we live or die, we live to the Lord. And we belong to him. So honoring God in all you do. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, the verse that I had up on the screen at the beginning of the service said, whatever you eat, whatever you do, whatever you eat or drink, or whatever you do in word or deed, do it all to the glory of God. And that's the test we need to ask ourselves. And whatever we're going to do, ask, can we do this? Is God being glorified through what I'm doing? Is God glorified when I wear a pair of shorts? I don't think he cares, as long as it's modest. But can God be glorified? Can you go see a movie that has God's name being cursed and taken in vain, that is full of profanity, sex, and violence, then can you go sit and watch that movie to the glory of God? Can God be glorified in that case? That's a different story you got to ask yourself. So whatever you do, ask your question, is God honored? Will God be honored through this? Can he be glorified through this action? And that's the key. Because ultimately, he is the one we have to please. And he is the one that really matters. And his judgment of me is what's most important. Not anybody else's judgment. Amen? That's really what matters. And remain faithful because you will give a personal account. Notice what he says here in verse 9 through the end of the chapter. For this very reason, Christ died and returned to life again so that we might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother? And why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow, every tongue bow before me, every tongue will confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of, and I circled this, of himself to God. We're not going to give an account of anybody else. We're going to give an accounting to ourselves. We have to remain faithful because we will give a personal account to him. Now that word, judgment seat there, we will stand before God's judgment seat. The Bible teaches that there's two judgments that the Bible teaches. There's what's called the great white throne judgment, where we, for the unbelievers who will stand before God's white throne in heaven, and the books will be open, and anybody's name who is not found written in that book of life will hear those words, depart from me, I never knew you, and be cast into the lake of fire. That is a judgment on sin. That is a judgment on those who have rejected Christ. And because of that, the word has been brought down. You are condemned, you are lost, and you are cast into the lake of fire. That's not what this judgment is. This judgment is talking about God's judgment seat. The word there is the word bema, or bema, or bema. It's a different kind of judgment. It's the judgment that we as believers will face. It's an accounting of when we stand before our Lord Jesus. It's not an accounting of sin, but it's accounting of our faithfulness and of accounting of how we lived our life for his glory and where we lived for ourselves and where we could have done better for him. It's the bema, or bema seat of Christ is what this judgment is. It's standing before him for his rewards that he is going to bestow upon us. And this is a picture where this is coming from. And Paul took this word from the ancient Roman and ancient Olympic games that were held in Athens and that the Greeks knew. And they would run a race and they would have a seat like this that was raised up high that was called the bema seat, or the bema seat. And that's where the judge would sit. And the judge would sit up there on the bema seat and watch the proceedings down below. And at the end, whenever the person won the race, he would come down off that seat and he would put the laurel crown onto the person's head, the victor's crown onto the person's head, and award that victor prize. He would also, when he was sitting up there, make sure that everybody was competing according to the rules. And if someone wasn't competing to the rules, they would be disqualified. But he was basically sitting there as a judge, as an arbiter, watching sure as people ran the race. And he would sit in that seat. This is an actual bema seat from Corinth. This is what Paul had in mind. And you can see the word bema, or bema, on there. That was where he would sit. And so Paul's saying, someday we are going to stand before Christ in the same way and give an account of our faithfulness as we live our life to him and receive rewards to give back to him. And those crowns of rewards, and the Bible spells them out for us, the crown of life, the crown of glory, the crown of rejoicing, the crown of righteousness, the crown incorruptible. And as we stand before him at the end to hear him say, well done. But we live our life for his glory. So Paul says, realize that we all are going to have to give an account of ourselves to God. He's the ultimate judge. He's the one that's going to reward us in the end. So don't be judging somebody else's spirituality based on your own personal convictions. because they have a differing opinion on you on disputable matters. Again, that's the key. Disputable matters, not biblical essentials. And there's plenty of room and different of opinion there on what the Bible teaches. So remain faithful because God has made a stand. Now, a traveler between flights in an airport bought a small package of cookies, then sat down and began reading the newspaper. Gradually, she became aware of a rustling noise from behind her paper, and she was flabbergasted to see a neatly dressed man helping himself to her cookies. Not wanting to make a scene, she leaned over and took a cookie herself. A minute or two passed, and then came more rustling. He was helping himself to another cookie. By this time, they had come to the end of the package, but she was so angry that she didn't dare allow herself to say anything. Then, as if to add insult to injury, the man broke the remaining cookie in two, pushed half across to her, and ate the other half and then left. Still fuming, sometime later when her flight was announced, the woman opened her bag to get her boarding pass out and her ticket, and to her shock and embarrassment, guess what she found? She found her pack of unopened cookies. You know, sometimes we judge others very wrongly. Perhaps our text can be summed up by saying this: don't judge your brother on non-essential matters, because God will judge him. Judge yourself, because God will judge you. And that's the key. Don't judge your brothers or sisters on non-essential matters, because God will judge him. Judge yourself, because God will judge you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and its truth and its application, and so practical to our life. And Lord, we thank you that you are God of grace, that you have saved us by grace, but you are a God of truth. And you have given us in your word certain things that we are to stand on, that we are never to compromise on. That there are certain things that we all have to agree to. And that's where the unity of faith comes in, that you are the only way of salvation. And what your Bible, what your word has declared is